in the 20th century, and I can't believe I'm saying that. It shows you how time goes marching on. But in the 20th century, there was a comedian named Henny Youngman. Anyone remember who he was? He was a man who told quick one-liners, usually while playing his violin. And often and he had a wide variety of jokes, but often the butt of his jokes was his wife. He would, in fact, one of them went something like this: "My wife and I have the secret to making a marriage last. Two times a week we'd go to a nice restaurant. She goes Tuesdays, I go Fridays." He must be pretty funny, because I can't tell jokes to get a laugh, you know. Actually, he was a man who loved his wife. I believe he was married for 60 years until her death, and took care of her. And she often accompanied him on his travels. But marriage is something we kid about, but it's not a joke. And marriage is something that is under fire today. Marriage in our society right now is being portrayed as a political issue, but it is a spiritual issue. And so this morning I'd like to take some time to talk about marriage. Our text, our lead-off text this morning, and I'll be looking at several scriptures. It's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. The Bible says marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for your blessing and your presence in this house today. God, we humbly come before you as we come to your word, Lord Jesus. God, we don't want to come off as being people who are mean-spirited or full of hate. But God, we do want to stand up for what is right and what is godly and true this morning. So God, in the message this morning, we ask for the guidance, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. Pray you give words to the speaker. Give us all a discerning ear to understand the times that we're living in. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Marriage is a gift from God. God wanted to bless mankind in not only giving man life, but the first thing he gave man, after man was created, was woman, to live together in the bonds of holy matrimony. Marriage is God's means of procreation, but it's so much more than that. Marriage, if it's done right, is a beautiful thing. It's not perfect because people aren't perfect, but it is beautiful. It is a blessing from God to all those who partake. And let me say, Jesus himself said that some have been called to singleness. And I know there are those who are single here today. And let me tell you, you are no less of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if you are single. Amen? Some people have been called to singleness. And to those who have been called to singleness, the blessing of God is upon you, I believe, in an even greater way. And I think God's word teaches that. But marriage is a blessing. I have found it to be a great blessing in my life. I highly recommend it to everyone. Marriage is sacred. It is of God. The words holy matrimony are not to be lost in the debate of the day. Marriage helps us understand the dynamic between the love of God and His bride, humanity, all those who confess Christ as Savior. It's not something that God has just given us to enjoy on this earth. It's something that He has given us to help us understand Him and His love for us more. Husbands, the book of Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, husbands, love your wives as what? As Christ has loved the church and gave His life for it. The marriage today and the institution of marriage is under attack. Societies around the world have already changed, and our society is trying to change it into something it was never designed to be. And I feel it's my responsibility as your pastor to speak about that this morning. Now, it should be a given that, especially in the church, a born-again church, a Spirit-filled church, a church that believes in the authority and the infallibility of the Word of God, that marriage is between one man and one woman. But there is a tremendous onslaught in our society on the way that we think. A pressure, so to speak, for our society to accept and affirm gay marriage or same-sex marriage or marriage equality as something good, something normal, and even something scriptural. And we need to be careful, and we need to stand up for marriage because it is good and it is of God. And God has clearly defined what it is. We're to preach about it. We're to stand up about it because propaganda is very powerful and very persuasive. This statement's attributed to Hitler, some say to Joseph Goebbels, or at least to the Nazi movement. If you tell a lie long and loud enough, people will eventually start to believe it. And don't we find that to be true? If you say something over and over and over and over again with enough conviction, people, although they know in their heart and in their minds it's wrong, will begin to wonder and doubt and cave. Now, as I mentioned at the in the prayer this morning, I'm not trying to preach against people, but rather preach for godliness. And let me tell you, my hope for the homosexual person, and this does touch on homosexuality, but this is about marriage today. My hope for the homosexual is for God's love to come into their lives and set them free, because all sexual sin, not just homosexuality, but all sexual sin, whether it be fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, is all leads to bondage and will lead to a life far less than what God has intended. God wants to set everyone who's bound by sin, whatever sin it is, free. So our heart towards the homosexual or anyone else who's bound in any other sin should be that of compassion and the love of Jesus. But in doing so, we have to stand up for what is right and what is godly. We also must speak about marriage not only because the message of same-sex marriage is so powerful today, but because those who hold to biblical marriage, I don't like the word traditional. I like the word biblical. Those who hold to biblical marriage are now being persecuted. And you know, it's no big deal for us, or no great big deal. But our kids in school, who know in their heart, who are being taught in home and in Sunday school and as they read the Word of God, what's right and what's wrong. You know, the gospel is simple. You don't have to have a genius IQ. It's right out there what's right and what's wrong. And when they stand for that, labeled bigots, Christians shunned, ridiculed, and potentially great legal issues, legal liability can be put upon those who make a stand for biblical marriage. Thirdly, as far as why we should speak about marriage and what marriage is that as believers, we need to be people who are always able to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts honor the Christ as Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." You know, we have a thinking society, and I think that's good. And right now, because of the discourse on gay marriage or marriage equality, people are thinking about it. And in our discussion or debate about it in the marketplace, we can't just say, well, we believe or we believe in biblical marriage because that's what we believe. We need to give reasons for why we believe what we believe. Not just sound like fanatics. Because there are clear reasons in Scripture why we hold true to what we hold true to. Let's take a few moments. Let's look at the definition of marriage this morning. As I mentioned earlier, the reason for marriage is for mankind to be blessed. That is its purpose. It is a blessing. And so I can understand why people who are involved in the homosexual lifestyle would desire marriage in their life, because God's will is that marriage would be a blessing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so He created Eve. And as the book of Amos chapter 3 tells us, two are better than one. And man, instead of having or existing solely in the company of animals, had now someone he could converse with, mind, body, and spirit. But marriage is not just the union of any two people. Jesus gives us a very simple, and isn't it amazing how Jesus explains the Word of God and the will of God. In Matthew 19, He gives us a very simple yet direct definition of what marriage is. And I think we should accept what Jesus has to say, because He's the one who created marriage in the first place. All things, the book of Colossians tells us, all things were created by Him and for Him, including marriage. So let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus said, "Haven't you read," He replied, "at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Three things about marriage that Jesus says in this portion of Scripture. Number one, it is a physical relationship. Now, that's not the essence, the sole aspect of marriage. It's so much more than that. But the one unique attribute of the marriage relationship is that it is a physical relationship. Number two, it is between one man and one woman. In fact, if you read on in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus condemns polygamy in the marriage debate. And I'll mention this in a few moments as we progress through the message. There are those now who are saying, well, if two men or two women can get married, why not three men or two women and one man and so on and so forth? Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, there have been people who make the argument, well, there was polygamy in the Old Testament, so it must have been all right, so it must be all right for now. Let me tell you, in every instance of polygamy, there was problems. And the reason there were problems is because they were going beyond the Word of God and beyond the will of God and beyond God's design for mankind. So Jesus is saying here, between one man and one woman, God created male and female. Thirdly, Jesus says, as far as defining marriage in this portion of Scripture, that this relationship is a relationship for life. But society is trying to redefine marriage. We see it in the media. We see it in our government now. And they're putting their own definition of what marriage is. Now, marriage, according to our society, is a physical relationship. And that's about the only point that our society now is agreeing with Jesus' definition of what marriage is. As far as the participants, it's between two committed people, regardless of the gender. And then thirdly, it is for however long both parties desire it to be. So it looks like the definition of marriage has already changed. This is something that has already existed. So my question today is, does the government have the right to redefine marriage? Because some people say the government does have the right. In fact, there are even some Christian people who believe the government has the right to say, well, marriage can be between same-sex individuals. In fact, there are even some born-again people who say that. In fact, there are some people who even consider themselves conservative Christians who do not believe that homosexuality is of God. They believe that same-sex marriage should go on. Now, you know, and there are many arguments. It doesn't hurt anyone. And then there's the freedom argument. We have this regarding abortion. And this is one of the most hypocritical things regarding the argument for abortion. And now it's being applied to marriage. I am against abortion, but I don't feel I should oppose my view on someone else. Either killing is wrong or it's right. And you can't be for something and against something at the same time. Unless you're a senator from Massachusetts. And forgive me for that. I'm from Massachusetts, so that's why I said that. But the question is, does the government have the right to redefine marriage? And the short answer is no. Let me share with you a scripture from Romans chapter 13, which helps us understand this. Reading verses 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, when we read that scripture, we read that, and usually in context when we think about the scripture, we think about how we need to obey and be submissive to our governments, and we should. But there's another thing that's brought out in this scripture that applies to what government is trying to do regarding the ways and the laws of God. And that is that government is of God and not of man. Government was instituted back initially right after the flood and was never intended to act independently from God. The purpose of government was to be God's instrument of blessing and order in our society. And God's will for our government is not to circumvent God's will, but to execute God's will. In fact, government, and all the governments as we read Scripture, especially the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the end of time, government will be held accountable for what they do before the Lord. And a government that redefines marriage or any other aspect of what the Word of God stands upon is a government that is in rebellion against God. Now, before our Supreme Court in the last few weeks, two cases were brought challenging God's definition of what marriage is. And the decision has not been rendered, and I don't think it will be rendered or at least made public until June. But there's a high probability that same-sex marriage will be made law of the land, that our government will define marriage as between two people regardless of their gender. Is there any danger to that? And the answer is yes. One danger is regarding the family. It is confusing to children to have a family that is outside of God's design. Children learn about themselves by what they see in their parents. And let me tell you, girls just don't learn from their mothers, they also learn from their fathers, and vice versa. Sons learn from their mothers as well as their fathers. And when those roles, and I know there are some single-parent homes, and God, you know, thank God, God is our Heavenly Father. Amen. But when those roles are confused, they can bring confusion into a child's life. Secondly, as I mentioned earlier, this becomes law of the land. It can lead to other moral compromises, polygamous for that matter. There are already seeds of this in Europe trying to legalize polygamous relationships. And then there are offshoots of Mormonism that still continue this practice. You imagine a household where there are several parents, and then children are not sure whose parent, you know, which one is theirs. And by the way, in talking about marriage equality, when society says anybody should be able to marry whoever they want, that can never happen. It's a fallacy to preach that, because there have been and always will be, even if same-sex marriage passes, always be restrictions on marriage. Children, at least I hope, children will never be able to marry. An adult should never be able to marry a child. And close family members should never be allowed to be married. It's wrong. It's harmful to society, and it's against God's word, and it's not done. But the chief reason why our society, our nation, should not embrace same-sex marriage, it is because it is against the Word of God. Not because it might lead to this, although it will, either confusion in the family or other moral compromises in the home. But when God's Word says it's wrong, if we want to honor God, then whether we agree with it or not, we shouldn't do it. And we should honor God. Fourthly, we've already made steps in this direction. Scripture shows us that sexual sin leads to the fall of a nation. I share with you the account of the man Solomon. Solomon arguably was one of the greatest kings in the history of the nation of Israel. That was under his reign, it was Israel's golden age. They were rich, they were prosperous, they were at peace. They had a wonderful reputation all over the world. People would come all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon fell into idolatry, which led to the division and the fall of the nation of Israel. And the reason he fell into idolatry was because he was an immoral man, sexually. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, the Bible says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant, in my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Solomon was, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest person who ever lived. Yet his wisdom was turned to folly because of his immorality, his immoral lifestyle. But let me even take it a step farther. Where do you think Solomon learned to become an immoral person? And let me tell you, 700 wives and then 300 concubines. You got a problem. From his father David, who was a man after God's own heart, he himself had seven wives. One wife began through an adulterous relationship. Sons become their fathers, and often in the worst way. And because of that, the nation of Israel became idolatrous, divided, and eventually the northern kingdom was wiped off the face of the earth, and the southern kingdom was taken into captivity. I shudder for our nation. Not just because, if I could just take a step back this morning, not just because potentially our nation will be a nation that stands, promotes, and embraces marriage equality, but because of the moral collapse that we have already experienced. And one wonders, how did we get here? Did you ever wake up and see what's going on around, and wonder to yourself, how did we get to this place? Well, I think three things, very, very quickly, and I am getting close to a close. Number one, the enemy. We should never underestimate the power of the enemy or his desire. The enemy is, the Bible says, Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Any good thing from God, the enemy wants to take away, to destroy, to mess up, to confuse. Marriage is a good thing, and he wants to spoil it. I believe what's happening is diabolical in nature. But secondly, the sinful heart of man. Man wants to do what is wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And then thirdly, politics. Why do political leaders do what they do? For political expediency. It doesn't matter if something's right or something's wrong. It's a matter of what is politically expedient to them, what can help them, what can keep them in power. And so even though something may be wrong, it will be embraced by them if it can keep them in power and get them ahead politically. Some specific things. Number one, that have brought us to this place, the sexual revolution from the 60s, between 1960 and 1980, I guess. And from that, ungodly sexual practices of all sorts. Marriage took a sharp decrease while divorce took a large increase during that time. It set the stage. Money and media. In our society, gay couples are being portrayed very positively. On the converse, people who are Christians are being portrayed as hypocrites and bigots, not people who love God and want to see people who are set free. And lastly, and I think this should cut close to home, and let me tell you, I want to be very sensitive when I say this, because I know people who go through this go through a very painful thing, and sometimes, you know, there are scriptural reasons when this happens, although they are narrow. The one reason, I think, our government, our nation, and our society can feel free to tinker with marriage is because the church, in many ways, has treated marriage with contempt. You know, divorce in the church, and when I talk about the church, I'm talking about, you know, people who have truly become born again, who believe God, not people who say they're Christian and don't have any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as high as the divorce rate in the world. I think that's somewhere generally speaking, which is somewhere around 50%. But it is still high. It's still 38%. And so when the world sees that people in the church say one thing about marriage, or see that the Bible says one thing about marriage, and then people in the church doing something different, well, if it's not a big deal to the church, then it shouldn't be a big deal for us to change things as well. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. In the days that we live, because this is a very important issue, because it's a godly issue, we do need to make a stand for marriage regardless of what happens. And, you know, now, between now and June, we need to pray for the justices of the Supreme Court, that God would give them wisdom and prudence, decide righteously and justly. But this is not something that's going to stop with a Supreme Court decision, regardless of how it goes. It is a mindset that is growing in our society. And I'm more concerned with the 350 million people living in the United States than the nine judges who sit on the Supreme Court. We need to make a stand for marriage. And I believe there's four things that we need to do in closing this morning. Number one, we need to put on the helmet of salvation because it is very, very persuasive, and there are many persuasive arguments to embrace this as something good, natural, and even scriptural. Number two, we need to make it a matter of prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer can move mountains, including the mountain of public opinion. Number three, we need to stand up for righteousness. Truth cannot be silent in a time of error. Think of it not only for yourself. Think of it as far as the people that we're trying to reach. Truth sets free. Error not only keeps people in darkness, but error keeps people in bondage. But when we share the truth, even though they might not like it, it's a potential for them to be free. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And fourthly, we need to believe God for a change. You know, when I look at this, and it's almost inevitable, and if you look at anyone who's made commentaries on this issue in the political realm, they say it's a foregone conclusion that eventually gay marriage will be the law of the land. And it's easy to say, well, you know, the battle's lost, it's over. It's not over. Even though with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Think of abortion, which our Chief Justice said he believes is settled law. In Montana, a law has been passed that if a fetal heartbeat has been detected, that fetus is considered a human right and is protected under the law. Is it, you know, a settled law about abortion has been changed. The state of Indiana is limiting the use of the so-called morning after pill. In Alabama, there are tougher abortion clinic rules. But, you know, there's a stirring in that issue, even though it's thought long dead, long settled. There are changes, and there can be a change here for the good, for people to be set free. One more thing I'd like to say in closing this morning. If this comes to pass, you know, I talked about the fall of a nation. I'm not saying that, you know, some people might say, well, we can expect all these natural disasters and things of that nature. You know, a lot of people say, you know, if we don't obey the word of God, then we can expect earthquakes. I'm not saying that can happen. But there's something greater than a flood or hurricanes or things of that nature. And that is the soul of our youth. And that's what is at stake here. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land." Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. We're losing our younger generation. The soul of our youth is dying right before our very eyes. And there's a reason. We've walked away from God, God who is the sustainer of life, and we've walked away from Him. Our youth are ignorant of God, are ignorant of His Word, are ignorant of His Spirit, are ignorant of the gospel message. They don't know who God is. You know, we talk about foreign lands being places that people need to hear the gospel. Our schools are places where people need to hear the gospel. Our kids have had their innocence robbed. They're being thrust into situations and roles and relationships far sooner than they need to be. And our kids are without hope. You know, the increase in suicide that we see in our nation, it isn't because of bullying. And I'm not saying bullying is right. It's wrong. But bullying has been forever. Maybe if we turn back to God, the soul of our young people would be restored in the name of Jesus. There's much at stake here. Let's stand together this morning. Let us pray. In Jesus' holy name.